I don't know that I could have thought of a better introduction or setup to what the Lord has directed to for us to look at from His Word tonight, because some of the actual thoughts and some of the actual words from that song are part of what I intended to share. The idea that we are on a journey together, that we belong to the body, and it is our job, our responsibility, our privilege to live out the Word. And part of that, of course, involves rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn, forgiving one another. All of these things are an awesome part of the truth of Scripture and how God works in and through the body. And so would you look at Colossians chapter 4 tonight? Colossians chapter 4. If you are using one of the Bibles near you in one of the book racks, it's page 1047. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Do you like a mystery? There are some mysteries in our house, some mystery stories anyway. Our boys are interested in the Boxcar Children. Old series, I guess, of mystery stories for kids, and there are anywhere between 30 and 3,000 of those books in our home right now. Every once in a while, we'll read or watch an Agatha Christie, you know, mystery or something, and I think a lot of people love a good mystery, you know, the details and the suspense. But the thing I don't like about a mystery is that rush to get to the end to see who done it, right? You got to get there. And some people even read, you know, the last few pages of a book and then know that kind of ruins it, doesn't it? But unfortunately, that's what we're going to do tonight. We're skipping to the end of the book to find out who done it. The book of Colossians is very rich, like all of Paul's writing, really, in teaching about Christ and who we are in Christ and who we are supposed to be as we gather together as the church. There's a rich doctrinal section in the book of Colossians, and there's also a lot of application about how we live out our salvation, how we live as part of the body. And then Paul gets to the very end and lists 10 names in this last chapter of Colossians. And I know when you hear that we're going to read a list of names, you just kind of go, oh, Leviticus. you know, all those genealogies. And sometimes that's not the most exciting part of a great book or a great chapter in Scripture. But I hope what we find tonight that as we get a little bit behind the scenes and discover some details about these people, the list becomes more interesting and more meaningful and hopefully more helpful. And we'll get a glimpse into the personality of the church and the gifts and talents and needs of its members. And hopefully we'll see how that relates to us as well. I told somebody tonight that technically the message tonight has 10 points, and I won't reveal who this person was, but they gave me a bit of wisdom. They said, keep it moving, buddy. So we will look at some details, but we won't dig super, super deep, just enough to get a feel for who these people are, why they're mentioned in the book of Colossians, and find some encouragement along the way. Will you pray with me before we read the Scripture? Father, I ask that you would help us tonight to see ourselves in these people that you have recorded in this chapter of Colossians. Through our time together, I ask that you would encourage our hearts to love you more, to serve you and others more effectively. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do in this time. In Christ's name, amen. Colossians 4, starting in verse 7, Paul concludes his writing to the church at Colossae. And I'm going to do my best with these names and just follow along, all right? Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. All right, we're going to keep it moving, buddy, because we're going to look at 10 names tonight. These 10 people that Paul mentions, I think there's good reason that he did it. The first one is Tychicus. And Paul describes this man as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And all of these descriptions work together, particularly this idea of a faithful minister, to reflect the close relationship that these two men had, that Tychicus had in ministry with Paul. If we were to take the time tonight and dive into the book of Acts and the book of Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll learn some things about Tychicus. We know, for example, that he accompanied Paul on his last visit to Jerusalem. This was the time that that Paul and Tychicus took a collection from the churches to help the needy believers that were in Jerusalem. So they took this difficult and long ministry trip together. As Paul wrote Colossians, it had been a little more than 2 years since his arrest in Jerusalem. And since that time, he had survived a plot by Jewish leaders to murder him. He had stood in front of Felix and Festus and Agrippa on trial. He had took a dangerous voyage to Rome. And it's likely that Tychicus was with Paul this entire time. In fact, he was definitely with him during his imprisonment at Rome. And at the very end of Paul's life, during a second imprisonment in Rome, guess who was there? For you, this guy, right? Tychicus, he was there. Tychicus is probably the guy also, the man who delivered Paul's letter to the Colossians and the Ephesians. And I say, for all of these sticking with Paul during difficult moments, this man had the heart of a servant. So Paul lists him in this record as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a person with a servant's heart. And we'll come back to this idea in just a minute. Who is Onesimus? You recognize that name? Remember him? Somebody want to shout out who he was? He was a slave. Yeah, right. The book of Philemon was written because of Onesimus, a runaway slave. So accompanying Tychicus was Onesimus, the slave who ran away from Colossae and met Paul in Rome. And Paul had apparently led this man to Christ, this slave, and Paul is now sending him back to Colossae. And although he was a runaway slave, I love what Paul writes about him. He describes him in verse 9 as one of you. So this is a man who has changed from being a slave to a brother. And it's a great illustration of 2 Corinthians 5:17, which you see in front of you, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a completely new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This is a new person, a new creation, a saved man. And Onesimus gives testimony to the power of God to transform a life. These are the kinds of people that are in the church. People who just have a drive like Tychicus to serve and to be there and to go through hardships with people. People like Onesimus who are new believers and have just recently experienced that transformation that Christ gives. In the next few verses, 10 through 15, six people join Paul in sending greeting to these Colossian believers, and three of them, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, shared Paul's heritage as Jewish men, and so there's a connection there culturally as far as their heritage is concerned. But there's also a connection between Paul and these men in their commitment as followers of Christ. And the first one is Aristarchus. Paul identifies this man as a fellow prisoner and a fellow worker in verses 10 and 11. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica. He traveled with Paul. We first read about Aristarchus in Acts 19 when he was seized by a mob. A mob recognized him as one of Paul's companions and seized him to do bodily injury to him. We learn from Acts chapter 20 that he accompanied Paul on his trip to Jerusalem. Aristarchus sailed with Paul to Rome, which means he experienced what Luke records in Acts 27, a storm and a shipwreck. If these people had posted all of this information on Facebook, no one would have traveled with Paul, right? But here are some faithful friends. In fact, it's even possible that Aristarchus stayed with Paul throughout his times of imprisonment. And as Paul writes Colossians, Aristarchus is there with him. And Paul says of this man, these are my fellow workers. This is one of Paul's fellow workers, a fellow Jew, and proved to be a comfort to Paul. Here's a man who used his resources for ministry, right? Who was there to comfort Paul. And we'll come back to this word comfort in a minute, but just as a sneak preview, it really kind of describes a specific action that relieves pain. And so Aristarchus did something, used his resources in some way to provide help and comfort for his friend and fellow minister, Paul. We know people like this in our church as well, right? People that just love to give of their time, give of their energy, give of their resources in order to be a comfort and a help to others. And these are people in the church. Mark appears frequently in the New Testament, and we probably know more about Mark than about any of the others on the list here. And you can read about Mark in Acts 12, Acts 13, and 15. We'll look at 1 Peter 5:13 as well in reference to Mark. The Jerusalem church met in the home of Mary, who was Mark's mother, and so kind of a ministry-minded family. Paul mentions kind of parenthetically here in verse 10, I think it's verse 10, that yes, Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. And what do we know about Barnabas? Barnabas and what word or Barnabas and what character quality typically go together? Y'all are being so polite and I can't hear a word. I'm so sorry. Shout it really loud. What? Yeah, encouragement. Barnabas is the encourager, right? The consolation guy. He consoles people. He encourages people. Consolation guy makes him sound like he's like second or third prize. Sorry about that. But he consoles people. He helps and encourages. He's not the consolation prize. These are good qualities. Barnabas was the man who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas set out on that first trip, and Mark went with them. But we find out in Acts chapter 13 that when the going got tough, Mark left. Right? Mark returned back to Jerusalem. And you know, it's really not explained for us why Mark quit. We don't know from Scripture. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he had run out of resources and was concerned about his safety or ability to continue the trip. Maybe he resented or was skeptical of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. We just don't know. But we know that at some point in this journey, Mark left the group and returned back to Jerusalem. And when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on a second journey, Paul refused to take Mark along. You can read about that in Acts chapter 13. And this division actually caused a problem, or excuse me, this issue actually caused a division and problem between Paul and Barnabas, and they ended up traveling in different directions as well. But fortunately, the story of Mark doesn't end there. Because by the time Paul is writing Colossians, Mark apparently is a changed man. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, talking to Timothy, he says, "Get Mark and bring him with me, for he is useful to me for ministry." And Mark is an example of someone who returns to ministry, perhaps returns to the Lord after being away for a while. Paul told the Colossians that if Mark comes to them, that they are to welcome him. They're not to shun him because of previous failure or for whatever reason, but they're to welcome him and to hear him. Actually, I think what is interesting is if you read 1 Peter 5:13, Peter refers to Mark as son. Okay, not necessarily biological son, but probably in some sort of spiritual or mentoring sense. And so there is an interesting probability that Mark is restored to ministry through the work and mentoring of Peter, who, of course, is a man familiar with failure and denying Christ and then being restored to fruitful ministry. And you know what? There are marks in the church. There are people who have struggled and have questioned and perhaps have gone away and have come back. And we're going to come back to that idea here in just a few minutes as well. But this is the church. These are the kinds of people and how we interact and how we welcome and restore is an important part of church life. Mark is a great encouragement to everyone who has at some point in ministry or in the Christian life at some point has failed. You know, has stopped serving God on that first attempt. But you know what also is pretty encouraging about Mark? It's the same person that wrote the second gospel that we have, the gospel of Mark. He wrote the gospel, he followed Christ, he played an important part in the early history of the church. And Paul says this is a useful man for ministry, and if he comes to you, welcome him. That's good advice for the body. There's another guy named Justice, Jesus Justice, and like Aristarchus and Mark, Justice was also a Jewish believer, and other than his name and other than what Paul says about him right here in Colossians 4:11, you know what else we know about Justice? Nothing. That's it. We know that he was one of the circumcision, Paul's description of a fellow Jew, and in some way, Justice provided comfort for Paul. This word comfort, interestingly, is used only here in the New Testament, and again, it kind of suggests a relief from pain. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice were a relief to Paul in some way, a balm, a comfort, a medicine almost to Paul. And I like justice for this reason. I like Jesus' justice because he represents those faithful believers. He was a guy that served without much distinction. And I like that. It's okay to be anonymous, right? In the sense that we don't have to serve or minister in some way for glory or for recognition or for whatever other material or emotional benefit. Those things are nice, right? Those are encouraging along the way, and we ought to encourage one another to love and good works, but we also ought to just serve as unto the Lord. And I wonder if that's what this guy was like, Justice, one who just served as unto the Lord, did something specific, did what he could, served in a way that God had gifted him, and although he doesn't receive a lot of fanfare or recognition, that's okay. That's all right. And he served and he did his part, maybe anonymously. But he represents those of us in the body who serve in ways that are not seen, that are not immediately recognized. Epaphras. We first meet Epaphras in Colossians 1. And I'm sorry we're skipping around so much of this. We're skipping so much of the story. But go back and look at chapter 1 at some point soon, and you'll find that Epaphras was a fairly new convert, and he founded and pastored the church in Colossae. And it's also likely that he planted and pastored in churches in the neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis, probably within about a 15 to 20 minute radius of Colossae. These three cities kind of sat in a triangular shape and were fairly close together and worked together some in industry and so forth. But it's very possible that this man was the pastor of at least one church and ministered probably in all three. So what motivates a man like this? What motivates a person to preach, to share the gospel? And as we see in Colossians 4:12, who always labors fervently for you in prayers. You know, what motivates a person to minister that way and to pray with such passion and to preach so fervently? Well, Paul says in Colossians 4:12 that he was the bondservant of Christ. He recognized his position as a slave, as a bondservant for the Lord, and he served in that position. He gave himself wholeheartedly. In Colossians 1, verse 7, Paul refers to Epaphras as a faithful minister of Christ. This guy had a servant's heart, and he prayed faithfully and ministered fervently. And I wonder if maybe one of the secrets of his ministry was his prayer life. I mean, look back again at verse 12 of Colossians 4. Paul describes this man's prayer life, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And again, that describes kind of an agonizing, a hard work, a labor in prayer. But then he also lists the specific things that Epaphras prayed for, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He prayed constantly, he prayed fervently, he prayed personally, he prayed with great zeal, and he was concerned about the church. He was concerned about these men and women in these cities, and he wanted them to stand firm, to mature and to develop and to be fully satisfied in their faith in Christ. What a fantastic and awesome blessing that these are the kinds of people we have in the church. And there are several men here, there are several men from from past relationships that when they say to me, "Hey, Jeff, I am praying for you," I really know what that means. You have somebody in your life like that that says that, "I have been praying for you this week." And you look back on your week and you see, you know, obstacles and frustrations and maybe even sins that you're dealing with or people and relationship struggles and whatever it is, or you know, financial pressures and health related things, and you think back and it's like, wow, I really know that there were prayers going on. I really appreciate and need that, and we need people like that in our lives. We need to be those kinds of people in the church who pray for one another more than just, you know, "Lord bless the missionaries and you know, help grandma." And those are fine. I'm not mocking or belittling that kind of prayer at all. But the specific prayer that we as God's people would stand firm, that we would be maturing and developing in our faith, and that we would find our full satisfaction in Christ and in Him alone. What a prayer. What a need. That was Epaphras. Luke and Demas are mentioned next. Luke was an important man in the early church. He, of course, wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And even though he is the author of these two books, his name is really only mentioned just a few times in the New Testament. In fact, three times, I believe. And all three times, he's named by Paul. And in all three of these times, Paul names him as ministering to him while Paul was in prison. And so here's Luke, a Gentile, a physician, likely a well-educated man, chosen to write two books of the New Testament, ministering to Paul with his skills. Luke joined Paul at Troas. We read about that in Acts 16, and traveled with Paul to Jerusalem. He was also with Paul on that voyage to Rome. Luke remained with Paul to the very end, and many commentators believe that Paul and Luke had this relationship because of Luke's desire to minister to Paul in his capacity as a physician. And so it's very possible that Luke ministered to physical needs. We know that Paul had some kind of physical ailment. He refers to it as a thorn in the flesh that he asked God to remove. And so a lot of people think maybe it was Luke that helped provide comfort and ministry to him for whatever that particular ailment might have been. But Paul calls Luke the beloved physician, a close friend, a trusted friend. And I like this description, and I like this relationship, because Luke is an example of a professional person or a skilled person who uses those talents and abilities to serve the Lord. I mean, in a sense, Luke is kind of the prototype medical missionary, right? And used those skills to serve God, and he gave of himself wherever God sent him. And what a blessing that is. That's a good member of the body, right? And we have those kinds of members here who lend their skills to the benefit of the church and to the benefit of the body. And Luke is a good example of that. And then we come to Demas. Demas is mentioned three times in Paul's letters. And these three references, unfortunately, tell a sad story. In the book of Philemon, we see Demas as a worker. Paul refers to him as Demas, my fellow laborer. And so a man who had worked with Paul, had ministered with him, who had made a commitment at least to the Lord and to the work of ministry. In Colossians 4, verse 14, he's just simply referred to by name. And this is not my original outline because I'm really not this good at alliteration, but somebody referred to Demas here as a watcher. So he goes from worker to watcher, a watcher of what was going on. And then he became a wanderer. So I'm really stealing somebody's outline here, okay? From worker to watcher to wanderer, because the third reference to Demas sadly tells what became of him, and that's on the screen before you, 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul tells Timothy the sad news, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. To me, this is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. At one point in his life, Mark had forsaken Paul and perhaps the ministry, but he was reclaimed and restored. Demas forsook the ministry, forsook the Lord, chasing after the world, and at least as far as we know in what's recorded in Scripture, was never reclaimed, never repented, never returned to the Lord. And what was his sin? What was his passion? What was his drive? Paul says that he simply loved this present world. The world that entices us with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And this pull apparently became irresistible to Demas. And unable to serve two masters, he followed after the world. Demas made a bad decision, frankly, right? But it's one that, with a little bit of compassion, I think we can at least understand. And we're going to come back in just a minute to an application of the Demas kind of people that were part of the body. Because how we respond is significantly important. And so hang on to that thought. We're going to come back after we look at two more men, or possibly a man and a woman. Nymphas. Nymphas demonstrated hospitality. It's kind of interesting. Our New King James says that Nymphas, in verse 15, send greeting to Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Some translations make Nymphas a female name and refer to the church that is in her house. I'm not going to make a huge deal about that. It doesn't matter significantly. The point is, this person was ministry-minded, whether it was a man or a woman, ministry-minded and demonstrated hospitality. You know what else we know about Nymphas, by the way? Nothing. Nothing else except that Nymphas demonstrated hospitality in opening his home, allowing his stuff to be used for ministry, for a place for believers to worship, for the church to gather. Okay, Nymphas is our prototype community group host. All right, an important member of the body, one who demonstrates hospitality. And then Paul's final words to the Colossians here, this last couple of paragraphs in Colossians 4, includes a greeting and some instructions to a man named Archippus. And Paul sends a special message to this guy. When we look at Colossians 4:17, we compare it with Philemon verse 2. We kind of get the impression that Archippus may have belonged to the family of Philemon. Some people think that he was Philemon's son and the pastor of the church that met in Philemon's house. And so it's likely this man is a minister of some kind, a pastor perhaps, in Philemon's house. And Paul's last words are directed to him as an encouragement to continue faithfully. Verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus' ministry was a gift from God. He was God's minister. He was God's steward. He was an under-shepherd and would one day give account for his work, for his ministry. God gave him this ministry, and God would empower him to carry it out. And so Paul sends encouragement to this man. That's a good challenge for all of us, isn't it? To think of the work, the ministry we have received from the Lord, and to do it, to carry it out, to continue faithfully. We need people in the body who do this. We need people in the body who encourage those who do this. Are you an encourager to someone who needs encouragement? Here's what I like about this list of people. They're all believers, just like you and me. The makeup and demographics of their church in the sense of different giftedness and ability and levels of spiritual maturity or knowledge of God or how long they'd followed Christ, in terms of those things, the makeup of their church is probably very similar to the makeup of our church. These are the people of the church. These are people like God has collected and put together here in his body. These are the people that Paul describes in Ephesians 4 as members of the body who are joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what is your ministry? What are your areas of service that are joined and knit together with every other member of the body for the purpose of growing and for the purpose of edifying and for the purpose of bringing glory to Christ? There are people in the body who love to serve. That's great. I am grateful for that. There are a lot of people at Calvary who serve. Pastor Patrick mentioned this morning there were at least 120 Vacation Bible School volunteers. And some of them were teachers, some of them listened to verses, some of them counseled, some of them provided food and snacks, some of them walked around the property making sure the area was safe and secure for the 400 and some children that were here. Some of them prepared rooms, some of them cleaned afterward. There were a lot of ministry opportunities in a variety of things to do. And it's always that way. There are plenty of ways for us to serve. There's always room for people who love to serve. We looked at a person who was recently transformed by Christ, someone whose sins were forgiven, and we see that at Calvary. And what a joy. What an exciting thing when someone comes to Christ and experiences new life, when they experience the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is powerful. Met with a guy that came onto the campus here on Friday, his second time being here, and he was looking for me because I had spoken with him before, and one of the verses that I love sharing with people, and it just fit particularly with this young man, was 1 John 1:9. Right? He was struggling with sin and what to do with sin. And there's a great promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's powerful. We are a group of forgiven people. We ought to be forgiving to one another. What about us? We looked at someone who gave of his resources, someone who demonstrated hospitality. These are part of the body. These are body needs. These are things that we do together to help one another, to encourage one another. What about a person like Mark? Someone who returns after being away for a while. What about a person like Demas who leaves and is not yet back? Someone who struggles with their faith, or maybe even says that they deny their faith. Do you know somebody who struggles like that? What do you do? It's kind of easy to write that person off as lost, isn't it? To assume that they've made a decision and they're never going to come back. But members of the body continue to love, continue to keep the doors of communication open, continue to examine their own hearts and their own motives before God, and we pray. And we pray fervently, and we love. We're all weak, aren't we? And there is really a sense, in which transparency in our relationships is a very good and necessary thing. There are few people, but there are a few people that I can go to without fear of judgment and shock and surprise and revulsion or whatever else it is, and share a burden, to share a struggle, to pray with. I need that. I think if we're honest, we all need that. But we also need to be that kind of person for someone else and have a culture of this mutual edifying and growth and transparency and love, with a desire to build up, to edify, to encourage, and ultimately to bring honor and glory to Christ. We're all kind of like Archippus. I mean, maybe this guy was just feeling the burnout, you know. Maybe he was just feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And Paul said, when you see him, tell him to take heed to the ministry which he received of the Lord, that he may fulfill it. We need that kind of encouragement. We need that kind of accountability. Lord Jesus, please help us, as your people here at Calvary in Simpsonville, to take heed to the ministry which we have received in the Lord, that we may fulfill it. Lord, help us to rely on you every day to encourage, love, serve, reach out, use our resources, walk by faith, and persevere until the day you return. For your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.